the divine adoption of the believer by our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that we are part of the family of God. We've been adopted, and our calling and our redemption as believers was planned and worked out by God the Father. It was fully paid for by the Son, Jesus Christ. And it was applied to the believer by the Holy Spirit through the regeneration, being made alive, being born again. And in this, we rejoice. We have some great joy in knowing that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, because the Father was intentional in his plan, for it was before the foundation of the world that he predestined us for adoption as heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you allow me, I would like to read a couple of verses before we get into our message, and I'll give you the points in a minute. But I just wanted to read these together, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, meaning the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You see, our adoption is of a divine origin. There's no agency involved for us to apply to. God himself, according to his good will, before the foundation of the world, predestined us to be adopted into his family, so that because Christ died for our sins, and when we believed on him, we were able to stand before God in a righteous position, in a righteous standing, but not only that, but to be in the position of a son, a daughter in Christ. And we can do that and be blameless before him because of the work of Christ on the cross. You see, God said, I want my family in my house. But you can't come in with them dirty clothes. My carpet is white. You can't be dragging nothing up in here. I want you here, but you need to come so that you are blameless and righteous. You can't do that on your own. You've proven that. So I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to clean you up. If you would just trust in him. See, he's your sacrificial lamb. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. What my son does to clean you up is good enough for me. So that when you come to my house, I want you to enjoy my house. Because my house is your house. Mi casa, su casa. But you can stand before me without shame and without blame. Because I purposed before the foundation of the world that you, me, that we as believers would be adopted into his family for the glory of God. The divine adoption of the believer for our heavenly Father. First point. He saw our desperate need. He saw our desperate need. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He saw our desperate need. That's why there's this divine adoption. Second point, he had a determined plan. He had a determined plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He had a determined plan. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Third, he had a devoted love. He had a devoted love. 1 John 3, verse 1. And our favorite, John 3, verse 16. He had a devoted love. And last, he declared believers as adopted heirs. He declared believers as adopted heirs. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And finally, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. He declared believers as adopted heirs. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Our first point, he saw our desperate need. You've heard me talk about our DNA problem, our desperate need for atonement. While it's not a biological DNA, there is a spiritual DNA. You know, DNA is specific. I love it when people say that there's no such thing as God. You got to be kidding me. DNA ought to just blow your mind. DNA is unique. Only you have your DNA. Amen. And only your families have similar DNAs. People can pinpoint where people have been born and from or came from by their DNA. That's not something that just happened like that in a Big Bang Theory, unless you understand that the Big Bang Theory was actually God doing that thing. Because he said it was so, then it was so. And if you created the world and everything in it, then it was so. And it was done according to his intelligent plan. Because he's not like us. Oh, no, we don't even compare. Nowhere do we compare. For his DNA, his DNA is better than ours. See, we have a desperate need for atonement, but he is able to atone for us. We can't save ourselves, but God loved us so much that he saw our desperate need and he did something about it. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, death originated in Adam. Death originated in Adam. Now, as I look at my picture and my photographs in my later years, I'm looking more and more like my dad. I've seen people, as they've gotten older, end up looking more and more like their fathers or their mothers. Adam, because of the fall, he brought sin into humanity. It says in chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. Think about that. Death spread to all men because all sin. We were born in sin condition because of our relationship through humanity with Adam. And we sin because we just want to. For our nature has been disconnected as unbelievers with God. God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. Now we see Adam walking in the garden. What kind of death was it? It was a spiritual death. Adam was a man with whom God breathed his spirit, because God is spirit, into Adam. And he became a living soul. But when he transgressed and he sinned and disobeyed God, he brought death, because there was a separation between God and man, which caused us to have a desperate need for atonement. Because when there's sin, there is death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, it continues and says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. See, we've been alienated, talking about humanity, from God by sin and guilt. We, humanity, we're under the sentence of death, because the soul that sins shall die. There's a desperate need. God saw that we were in a bad situation, for we were no longer connected with him as Adam was at first, as an innocent man. But when he transgressed, God said, Adam, where are you? Now, did God know where Adam was? Yes. But there was a problem, because there was a gap with a holy God and sinful man. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Thank God that the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But because there was that DNA problem, we had a desperate need for atonement. And God saw that, which takes us to our next point. You see, God's love for us says that he had a determined plan. He had a determined plan. Point number two. He had a determined plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Now the Father, in acknowledging and understanding our desperate condition, because of his great love for humanity, he put together a bold plan to redeem the lost, sinful man and restore him to his family. For the Bible tells us that Adam was a son of God before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. For what purpose? Why did he predestine us? So we could go to heaven, walk on streets of gold? He predestined us for adoption. He wanted us back into his family. Looking at Ephesians chapter 1, we see that the Father's divine adoption was the cause in all of history, as we know it. It was for the reason that Christ became flesh and dwelt amongst us in this plan, that God wanted us to be adopted into his family. So all the things that we read in the Old Testament, all the things that God maneuvered, all the things that God twisted through his ability to help and change history, to get his glory according to his plan, was because he wanted us to be adopted into his family through the redemptive work of Christ. God's goal was to predestine us for adoption, bearing witness to the predestined plan of the Father. The Apostle Paul can help us to understand the purpose of the adoption of God's people. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4? Just as he picked us out the hat. Is that what happened to us? He threw darts at the board to see which one of us would get saved. It says, just as he chose us in him. And when was that? Before the foundation of the world. Before, can you imagine that? That he loves us that much. That before all the trouble happened, before all of the trouble with Adam took place, before Adam was created, before the foundation of the world, God had already started working on his plan. Woo! As an engineer, part of my job is to fix problems. But I would prefer to design something so that there'll be no problem. I don't want the problem to come after I designed. That's too much trouble. That costs too much. It gives me a headache. Oh, but if I can plan something ahead of time so that when it's time to be used, it's going to be all right. I was trying to fix my fence, make it a little bit wider. And so I got a door device and I put it together. And I knew I was doing a good job. And then as I made it wider and I had to cut pieces of the fence so I could make sure that everything fit. And I put everything together and the door was able to swing in instead of out. The problem is I forgot there's this thing called a grade. In other words, your house is here, the street is here, there's a grade between your house and the street. And the original fence, which swung out, swung in a way that it wouldn't miss the ground. But since I wanted the fence to swing in, I could only get it open up about this much. And so I had to take the fence down and I began to cut it with a jigsaw, not a circular saw. See, I didn't plan my tools right and I broke the blade. And I had to use a handsaw on that nice thick wood that I bought. And so now if you look at my fence, there's enough room for a fox, a rabbit, anything to crawl underneath that door. They're so happy about that, them rabbits love it. See, I didn't plan well, but that's not God. No, he had a perfect plan. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will in verse 5. See, he had a determined plan. This plan of his will be a plan that will bring us into his family through adoption. And if you will, there's a foretaste or a type of adoption that's an example for us. And the Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 9 when he talked and revealed that Israel was adopted. Israel was adopted in a national sense. In a national sense. See, God described them, Israel, as his firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Moses was talking with God, and God was talking with Moses. And he said to Moses in Exodus 4, he needed to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And then God told Moses, look, I'm going to harden his heart so he won't let him go. Wait a minute, you want me to go tell him? And then you're going to harden his heart so he says no? Yeah, because I plan on taking my sons out of Israel, out of Egypt. For Egypt is slavery for them. You and I are slaves to sin. That's why he sent Jesus, just as God sent Moses, to deliver them, the Israelites, out of Egypt and its slavery. He sent Jesus to deliver us from the slavery of sin. Why? So that we could be adopted into his family. And God said to Moses in Exodus 4 and 22, he said that Israel is my firstborn son. As God's chosen nation, Israel was made God's son, a son by God's sovereign choice. He chose Israel to be his son, the people, the Jews, the children of Abraham. It wasn't because of a genetic thing that he was looking for, but he wanted them, for they were going to represent him. Israel's adoption was like planting the seed of adoption for us. God gave us a hint. For when you plant a seed, something grows from it. And because Israel was first, and through them, the Israelis, the Jews, we got the word of God. We got the Son, Jesus Christ, being born into that family under law to a woman who was not having the seed of a man, but the seed of God. He met all the conditions, Jesus did, of righteousness in order to die for our sins. And it was Israel being the firstborn son that gives us a type of what we could look forward to. For they waited for the Messiah to come, and we received the Messiah. Israel adoption planted the seed and anticipated the fully bloomed blessing of adoption that was secured by Jesus Christ. This adoption was purposed before time. It was prefigured in corporate Israel's experience in Romans 9, for they were the adoption secured by Jesus himself, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died so that we could have a full and final adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, having predestined us for a purpose to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the goodwill of his pleasure, to the praise of God, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Speaking of the beloved, that takes us to our next point. For he had a devoted love. He had a devoted love for us, and he had a devoted love for his son, Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 1. Look at his devoted love. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That we should be called what? Children of God. Now, it says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. But because children know their parents, children know their father. Children know their father. But would you pay attention to what it says? Behold, what manner of love. How can we describe this devoted love of God for us? How can we even measure his love towards us? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, talking about humanity, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Oh, but verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love that God the Father has bestowed on us. So Jesus died on the cross. Big deal? No. No. For God also was devoted in his love for the very Son that he sent to die for ungodly sinners. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. Nobody can have my children. Forget that. They're mine. I might like you. I might even love you. But you're not going to have my children. That's your problem. They're mine. I don't like people messing with my kids. One of my children was being bullied in school. Well, Daddy showed up at school. Daddy called a conference with the teacher. They got straightened out, period. And in more than one case, I've had to show up just to make sure that my children get treated right. But God, he turned his back on his son, such that Jesus, while he was on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God allowed all the sin from Adam to the last man. All that sin was put on his son, Jesus. The Bible tells me in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 that there was a voice that came out of heaven when Jesus came out the water at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, how can we comprehend, behold what manner the love of God has for us? How do we measure that? Because the very son who he loved, his beloved, the one he was devoted to, the one in whom he was well pleased, he allowed him to come live in filth as a man, to dwell in filth as a man amongst sinful, ungodly folk, to be treated, mistreated, abused, beaten, whipped, so much so that his mama couldn't even understand what his face looked like. His body was just bruised for our iniquity. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us. You don't believe me? John 3:16 says this, for God so loved me. He loved you. He loved the world that he gave intentionally his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This so loved the world is the measure of God's love and devotion for us, who saw our desperate condition and made a plan to redeem us back to himself so that we could be adopted into his family. Because he willingly and deliberately gave up his perfect son, whom he loved, as verbally spoken in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 at his baptism, for Jesus to be our substitutionary sacrifice. And Jesus knew it. Yet he still went to the cross. John 17 and verse 23, these are the words of Jesus. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus acknowledges that God the Father loved him, just as the Father is loved by him. Oh, what manner of love God the Father has for us, my friends. That's why in our next point, he declared believers as adopted heirs. He declared believers as adopted heirs in our fourth point. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 7. You see, God is the Father of the redeemed. God is the Father of the redeemed. He declared believers as adopted heirs. Look at Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those who have been regenerated, those who have been born the second time, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. Those who have been born again, led by the Spirit of God, who baptized us upon the confession of our faith into Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for you did not receive the little s spirit of bondage. We didn't receive this little s spirit of bondage. Again, the fear. We did not receive that sin. That wasn't God's gift to us. That fear because of the wrath of God that abides on man who does not know Jesus Christ. That's not what he gave us. We did not receive that spirit again to fear. But you receive, look what the Spirit of God is called here. Look at the nickname that God gave the Holy Spirit. Look at the name. What does it say? The Spirit of what? Adoption. He gave us the Spirit. We received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It's something that the Jews would have used. Father is Greek. He's speaking to people in Rome, but he's using the language of both the language that the Jews would understand, Aramaic, and the language that the Greeks would understand. So he said, I want you to make sure you get this. When we receive the Spirit of adoption, it's for that reason that we connect with him and we can cry out, Abba, as a Jew, and Father as a Greek. I'm going to give you both of them. Abba, Father. And how do we know that? Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children don't get off the bus and just walk up to any house and go, man, where are my cookies? Child, I don't know you. You need to go to your own house, find your own mama. I don't even have any children. The Because we have the spirit of adoption. He's able to commune with our spirit, for the spirit of adoption lives in us. And we can understand that we are his children. That's what the Bible says. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How many of you know you're a child of God? Anybody here just, well, I could be. Well, if you don't know Jesus, I guarantee you ain't. But if you know Jesus, absolutely. Does not your spirit bear witness that you're a child of God when you hear those songs of Zion, those songs of praise? Don't you just want to love God more? Doesn't it beat within your spirit, man? You know you're a child of God. You know you're a child of God when we do something wrong, don't we? Don't children know that mama going to be unhappy when she found out what I did? And God will discipline his children, won't he? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a child of God because God got me in the woodshed today. Verse 17. As the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, in verse 17, and if children, then guess what? We're also heirs. But not just heirs, but heirs of God. And look who we're heirs with. Joint heirs with Christ, whom the Father loved and gave all power and authority to him. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We don't mind suffering for God because we're joint heirs with Christ. He suffered for us. We're willing to be suffering these crazy people in this world for the cause of Christ. Make sure it's suffering for the cause of Christ now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul, in another epistle, this great apostle, hands us some more tidbits to look at. Look what it says. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, where? Into your hearts. Remember we looked earlier in Romans, and we saw that the spirit of God was witnessed into our spirit? Look what it says. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The word adoption in the Greek carries the idea of placing a son, or a son that has been placed. It's a choice that is made to place someone in the position of a son. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be adopted into his family. And because of that, because you are sons, verse 6 says, God sent forth the Son, sent forth the Spirit of his Son to your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, in verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We can enjoy the presence of this outpoured spirit of adoption because we rest in Christ's righteousness and find ourselves in him. Oh, but we yearn in this world to be with him in heaven. Sometimes we get impatient. But that's God working on us. How do we get this complete Christ-likeness? Well, we were justified in Christ, and we are going through sanctification. We're growing into his likeness, and then there's going to be glorification. And the grace of adoption delivers an astonishing answer for our impatience at times. Because on the last day, by the spirit of adoption, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorified body in Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. We'll be glorified sons who look like him, who is our glorified elder brother. When he appears, according to 1 John 3 and 2, we shall be like him. You ever had children, and sometimes parents had this problem? Come here, Robert, Sue, you know what I'm talking about. Come here, boy, you know what I'm talking to. We're going to be looking like him. For we have then have our final adoption as sons through the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit of Christ will crown our adoption with glorification, and we'll be transformed into the image of the resurrected Son of God. Now, Paul's writing to these people who understood adoption in the terms that he was speaking. For we see words like slavery being used. But he's talking to a Greek culture there in Rome. And in their culture, when it came to adoption and raising their family, they did it a little bit like this. You see, if a parent had a child and they didn't want the child. For instance, if the father wanted only sons and a daughter was born, it was okay and legal for them to take the child, the girl, and put her in the street, go back in the house, and have dinner. If they didn't like the child for whatever reason, they legally could choose not to have the child. Get him out of our house. We don't care what happens to it. And the father, the head of the home, legally could do anything he wanted. He could sell his children if he wanted to. But I'm telling you that God chose us before the foundation of the world. So when Paul is talking to them, he's using adoption in their language. For when they had children, especially if they had some wealth, and you didn't have to be rich, but you could have servants. And what they would do is the child would be raised by the servant who would teach the child. For the child has not matured into adulthood. And so the child lived as a slave. Did you read those words in Galatians and Ephesians? That they were like a slave? They were like slaves? That's because the children stayed with and were raised with the slaves. The slaves taught them everything. Sometimes the guardian or that caregiver slave was the only person in the house that could actually read. Sometimes they were more educated than the masters whom they served. The word of God is teaching us here that the law, the scriptures, they were like the guardians and those slaves who taught man the scriptures until Jesus Christ came and brought us into maturity through his work on the cross, so that we would no longer be slaves, but become sons. For there will be a time, an appointed time, when the father would recognize that the child who was in the care of the caregiver slave, the guardian slave, or in this case, the word of God, is now ready, according to the appointed time, to come into maturity to be a son. And not just a son, but a legal heir, a legal heir, and his standing will be that of an heir of my family. So that when someone says, whose house is that? The child doesn't have to say, that's my daddy's house. The child can say, that's my house. Whose car is that? Oh, that's my car. No, we won't say that. All right. But God was helping them to understand through these scriptures that when you are an heir of God and you've come through maturity by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, that you are a true heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. See, God's just not exclusively a judge. You know, the judge who's standing and our lawyer Jesus, every time Satan comes along with something that we did and he wants to accuse us, and Jesus says, no, not guilty. No, I know because I paid for it. See my hands, see my feet, see the hole in my side. All that sin was paid for. So he has no case. It's not closing the case. The case was just dismissed outright. You have no case. It was already paid for. And then when you leave out the courtroom, you get into a limo with Jesus because you're in the Father's limo. Take you over to where he can sit on the throne. You see, we're joint heirs with Christ. We belong in the same house as our judge who has redeemed us because he planned it that way before the foundation of the world so that through salvation you could be adopted into the family of God as a believer. But you need to be in the family of God to be a believer. It's necessary. If a person does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then that person is still under the wrath of God. You must have Jesus Christ who died for us. You must believe on him, as God said, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to come in your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, so that you can be adopted into the family of God, you can do that right now by saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. All of sin, I understand that now. I got it from Adam, and I do it myself. But I want to turn my life over to you. Because Christ died for my sins, I want to accept your offer of adoption into the family of God. And I ask Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior so that I can be your child. You can do that right now. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for showing us what it means to be adopted into the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, making it happen so that we can be regenerated, born again. Lord, come to my life. Forgive me for my sins. Be my Savior. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for loving me enough, Father, that you sent Jesus just to die for me so that I could be in your house as your child. In Jesus' name, amen.